Good morning. My name is Caroline Caswell, and the reading comes from 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 10. All slaves should show respect for their masters, so they will not bring shame on the name of God and his teachings. If the masters are believers, that is no excuse for being disrespectful. Those slaves should work all the harder because their efforts are helping other believers who are well-loved. Teach these things, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them. Some people may contradict our teachings, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is a way to become wealthy. Yet true godliness with contentment itself is great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered from the truth, faith, and pierce themselves with many sorrows. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Indeed, what does God want for us? What does God want for us with our money? And how does God love us? Often we think money equals love. Often we look forward to that note or that little text from the bank that says, "Bank error in your favor, Keith. Here's the $1.52 that we owe you." Maybe it's a nice big fat note from a financial institution that says, "Your Aunt Rose, your distant aunt, actually loved you and she is bequesting you $150,000. Woo! God loves me now. God loves me now." Maybe it's just something from the IRS. Anything from the IRS, right? Something from the IRS that says, "You've been paying this all these years. Actually, we owe you this much." Yes, got you, IRS. What is it that looks like love to you? What is it financially that you would like to gain that looks like love to you? What is it that you would like to give that looks like love to you? Growing up in the northwest of England, in my town, in my city, we are known as people who are tight, tightwads. When we get money, we get it all for ourselves. Bring it in. Is there anything else that's free around here? In my town, my father was often say of other people, if that person's house was on fire, it would be that tight that he wouldn't give you enough for a light for a cigarette. That's how tight he is. Thankfully, I met a woman, Julie, who is generous and extravagant in her giving. And she taught me a few things about how to live and how to give out of the abundance that God has given you. Amen. And people around me, thankfully, through God's mercy and God's grace, I was able to experience what that looks like. In the place that I grew up in the south of England with Julia, I started to be around people who were generous with their giving, around people who were generous with their love and the things that God had entrusted to them. This church has been the recipient of many a financial giving over the years. Three people at least passed on their wealth to this church when they passed $67,000 giving, bequesting to this church. This is way before my time. God has done some amazing things through the generosity in this church. But what does Jesus say about money? What does Jesus say in the Bible? What does Jesus talk most about in the Bible? Is it about God's love and how abundant it is? Is it about the grace of God and the mercy and the fact that no matter who you're looking at, God's grace is even in that person? Is it about how much Jesus died for us on the cross and died that we might live and we might be free from the sin? No. Most of what Jesus talks about in the New Testament is money. Jesus knew the power of money and how it's connected to our lives. Jesus knew that the power that money was connected to our heart. He knew that our wallet was connected to our heart. He knows that our apps that control our bank and control our stocks and shares are connected directly to our heart. Amen? In fact, Jesus knew that the power of money over our mind. When we know we are the recipients of some financial incoming into our lives, when we know we're going to get a new check or something triggers in our prefrontal cortex. In fact, it triggers so high, it's higher than an addiction to drugs or alcohol. We get like a spike in our brain. And it triggers nerves in our brain, which are also connected to our gut. And we're going to make a transaction, or we're going to receive some money, or we're going to make a transaction to give or to give money away or budget for something that we don't really want to budget for. Then there's a gut reaction. Oh, I don't want to do that. Really? I'm going to get that? Wow. There's a gut reaction in our lives, and our brains trigger something that's going to happen, a happiness, an event, an elation that this money, this monetarily gift is going to come into our lives and into our households. And we are connected to this nervous system. It's connected to our brains. But what does the Bible say about money? What is the overall arcing concept of money in 2022? How do we understand money? Well, Timothy had an understanding of this, and Timothy was a mentee of Paul. Paul was the person responsible for communicating the gospel all the way around the Mediterranean. And when on his first trip, on his first mission trip, he met Timothy in Derby. And whilst he was there, he realized some qualities in Timothy that he'd never seen before, and he took Timothy on the other three mission trips with him before he went to Rome. And Timmy was dear to him. Timmy was a dear mentee, and he trained him in ways to shepherd and pastor the new churches. And that's the scripture that Caroline read to you today. And we're going to read it together, and we're going to go over what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you can go there now if you want to follow along. Because, in fact, I want you to follow along. We're going to show the words on the screen, but you look at it on your phone. You might want to mark it or something, because I want you to look out for the buts. I want you to look out for the buts in this text and follow along with me as we see what Paul says to Timothy about money. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. We'll start there. All slaves, says Paul, should show full respect for their masters, as they will not bring shame on the name of God and his teaching. If the masters are believers, that is no excuse for being disrespectful. Those slaves should work all the harder because their efforts are helping other believers who are well loved. Now, it's important here that we understand the socioeconomic context of this text. As in, this is a long time ago, and slaves, servants were normal appearances in households. In fact, in the literature of the day, slaves were never even mentioned. They were treated quite low on the ladder. But at this particular text, all of a sudden, slaves are mentioned. It's important to see that masters and slaves could both experience the gospel and follow Jesus. So Paul says to Timothy and informs him that slaves should work hard for their masters, because out of this could be their efficacy to communicate the gospel the way they work. Whether the master be a believer, whether the master be or not be a believer, this would be the way to communicate the gospel for these slaves. In fact, the way they work helps people to see, helps others to see which master they are really following. They're following the master's teaching. And Paul wanted those around him and those people he was talking to work as their eyes on the Lord. And this transfers to us really well in 2022. That means that no matter who we're working for, no matter what we're doing, no matter what master we have, the way we work or the way we have worked says what teaching we know. What is it that's in our heart, the way we teach, the way we live our lives, and how is it fair? And it gives us, Colossians talks about this, and it's in chapter 3. And Colossians is where Paul has been talking to the church in Colossae. And even there, he says, whatever you do or say as a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. So this is the way. This is the way we show love and the way we work for others. So that's really important. Paul sets the bar, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in the socioeconomic status of the day, that you work hard as is fitting for the Lord. And other people around you are going to see this. Other people are going to notice the way you live. So verse 3 says, teach these things. Teach these things, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them. Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. There's so much in these couple of verses. Paul first says to Timothy, teach these things. What things, Paul? What things did I teach? Well, the whole of the first letter of Timothy is about some really key important doctrine that Paul is making sure Timothy knows. The first, that God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that Jesus came to die for our sins. That's the first thing. The other thing in the whole of the book is this overwhelming, there are other ways to manage your finances. There are other ways to use money, and there are other philosophies out there. Some of them are good, but it's not the way the Lord Jesus Christ has given you to use your funds. Finally, the third thing, that the teaching that he wants people to know, is that the use of money, the way we see money, the way we want money to work, affects the head, affects the heart, and affects the gut. And some people, he says to Timothy, have wandered away because of their desire for this. And that's an entire teaching of the entire book, those three things. So these are the teachings that he wants him to teach them, to not wander off from these teachings. And he says to him, encourage everyone to obey them, because some of them have contradicted our teaching. Some people have wandered away from the teaching of Christ because of what the power of money on the mind, the heart, and the gut. And he says to him, watch out for these people, because the teachings that I'm giving you promote a godly life. These teachings that I give you today in this book and the book that we've been reading for 2,000 years are good for you today. People are wrapped up in things that are not just the same as what the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us. He says, but there's a there's wholesome teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that I want you to know about. Ones that promote a godly life. There are some people, he says in the first of the book, that are teaching different things. In fact, they're going off wondering about genealogies and how things we should look at our descendants and how these things affect our lives. He says these people are just wondering about quibbles. I say that word again. Quibble. Say it with me. Quibble. Isn't that a fun word to say? I think John Wesley would have loved that word, the founder of Methodism. I just quibble. Stop quibbling. You know, it's such a fun word to say. What does it mean? It means people wander off on controversies. People wander off on things that don't mean too much, and they get wrapped up in things that are not really leading to a life with Christ. Don't quibble. These people are wandering off. For us today, really, it's kind of like, you know, movies about Da Vinci Code and worries about, you know, when actually is the, you know, prediction of end time. In my short lifetime, people have predicted the end of the world like 20 times already. People wander off with these genealogies and wondering about codes in the Bible and how things line up, when really, if we spent more time about loving one another, showing grace to one another, and giving to one another, we'd have a much more abundant life, amen? Don't quibble! Sorry. What happens? It just stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy and division and slander and evil suspicions. Their minds are corrupt, and they've turned their backs. They've turned their backs on the foundational teachings that I have taught you, Timothy. He says they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're talking about because they're spending too much time on this stuff instead of worrying about this stuff. He says, Timothy, I want you to advocate and exude. I want you to advocate, exude, and emanate these teachings that I've taught you. And they've started to use their godliness as a way to make money. Imagine that. They started to use what they look like in front of others as a way to make money. And you maybe have seen other people who have done that in the history of the church. And that's a whole another sermon for another day. They were showing their godliness to make wealth. And the next verse says, yet true godliness, this is your first but, by the way, if you're not following along. It says yet, but it's the same word in Greek. Yet is but. But true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us into this when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be what? Content. If you want to tattoo any verses on your body, it's really popular to tattoo verses on your arms now. If you want to tattoo this one, This is a really good one. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Maybe it takes us 50 years to learn that, but true godliness, in fact, let's say this verse together. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. And then he quotes Job. He knows Job because he's grown up as a Jew. He's grown up knowing Job really well. And goes on to say, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world. Job said, naked I came into this earth through my mother's womb. Naked will I return. I've got nothing. I've got nothing with me. Can't take anything with us. So we have enough food and clothing, and I would have shelter. If we have enough food and enough clothing, let us be content. So that's the first contrast to what everybody else was doing, that we're not following the teachings of Christ. That's the first contradiction to what was going on. He says, but true godliness is different than what all they're doing. This is what I want you to know. You brought nothing into this world. You're going to take nothing out of it. And the next verse, you ready? But people, this is your second but. People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge into their ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the truth faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. People who long to be rich fall into temptation. It's important that we look at the words before the words here. Fall into temptation. You are trapped by many foolish and harmful. Maybe you've got some friends that you grew up with, and you see them get trapped through having desires that are actually harmful for themselves. In the moment, they might give some sort of trigger to the prefrontal cortex, but actually they're harmful for their lives, and their desire is just making them worse and worse and shortening their lifespan. Depressing the nervous system, depressing the need for godliness. Maybe you've seen some people like that. Plunge people into their own destruction. And then the next verse is the most misquoted verse ever. We have to read this together. You ready? Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Say it again. For the love of money. It is not what Pink Floyd told us in 1976 in the famous song, Money. Yeah, and Mr. Waters, he wrote a song. And we might have been singing it for the last 30 or 50 years or whatever it is. Mr. Waters wrote a song. He called it Money. And he says, money, so they say, is the root of evil today. No, we didn't, Roger. We didn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. We don't think money is evil, do we? It's the love of money. The love of money is the root of evil. So much has gone on and talked about in this particular area of our lives, and it's the love of money that is the root of evil, not money in itself, Mr. Waters. It can bring us many sorrows. It can bring us many woes. Oh, I wish I had this much money and I could do that. It caused us many pains. If I only had this much money, then I would be able to say this. It caused us many anguish. If I had this money, I could go there. If the IRS gave me the money, if the government gave me the money, if it just landed on my lap, I would be so happy. The love of money gives us anguish and gives us pains. And then the final but, and you're going to have to read it on your phones or in your Bible, and the final but is verse 11. So we got but in verse 6, we got but in verse 9, and then finally he says in verse 11, but you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things, pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, along with love, joy, perseverance, and gentleness. Timothy, Timothy, my dear Padawan, Timothy, my dear mentee, Timothy, my dear new young pastor taking care of these small communities in Greece and surrounding areas, Timothy, don't have anything to do with that. Don't have anything to do with what everybody else is doing. In fact, don't get caught up in all the controversies. Don't get caught up in genealogies. Don't get caught up in what everybody else is saying about these little codes. But follow these things. Follow these six things. Pursue righteousness. Pursue a godly life. Pursue faith. Pursue joy. Pursue love and perseverance and gentleness. How much does it cost for righteousness? $200? $2,000? $20,000? How much does it cost for perseverance? That word in itself means like a lot longer than a couple of bucks, right? He says to him, pursue these things, which might take an absolute eternity. Which might take your whole life. And yet the reward for these things is so much more in contentment. He says to him, later on he says to him, hold tightly to these things. More than what everybody else is doing, more than what everybody else is saying, everybody else is trying to follow. Hold tightly to these things. Your community, your local community should fear God, should trust in God, he says. And in verse 19, he says, by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they might experience true life, life of abundance. He's not even talking about eternal life. He's talking about true life here on earth. And we believe that we can have true life here on earth when we follow the teachings of Jesus. Amen? We believe that we can understand and participate in the kingdom of God when we follow the teachings of Jesus. Some people wander off from that. I don't know. We think we're smart. We think we're clever. We think we can figure out on our own. John Wesley said when he was talking about money, when he was talking to his new young preachers, the founder of the Methodist Church said that prosperity is a sweet poison. Sweet when shared, poison when hoarded. I don't know about you, but I don't like going for dinner, going for something to eat by myself. It's not much fun. I'd sooner share it. And share it with one another. And share it with people who are also you're looking at face to face. Wesley would have wanted us to share all we had. So contentment, what does God want for our lives? He wants us to be content. And contentment is found in what he has given us. What he has given us to share. Contentment is found in the fact that, yes, we have food. Yes, we have shelter. Yes, we have provisions. And how can we live that out from now onwards? Because we are content, we're able to give. By pursuing these five things, faith and love and perseverance and gentleness, out of that, we're able to give. We're able to give with the finances that God has given us. And we don't give out of fear. Oh, I must do that. I must do that because I just got to get God off my back. We don't give out of duty. Well, I do this every week and I just do it. We don't give out a vision. Vision's good from time to time. Somebody comes up, I have a vision, and we give to that. That's good from time to time. But we don't give out a vision. We give out a joy. We give out the fact that we can give. We can give back to the church. My assumption here today is that if you're here today, and if you're watching online, is that you love the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen? You love the church that it is in the whole world. And you love this church, amen? And your church needs you today. Your church needs you today to give. This church, this sanctuary, is 20 years old. And the lights, you might have seen them. In fact, if you're in the back over there, you'll see it's dark. You'll notice that the lights are going out. The house lights are gradually going out. Each bulb here in this sanctuary, there's 101 units here. Each bulb is $26.34. Imagine that. Each bulb is $26.34, and there's 101 units. It costs $4,000 a month for the electricity bill in this sanctuary. The lights will all be out this week if we don't give to it, and it will look something like this. Boo, yeah, boo. Your church needs you to give. Your church, if you can give today, if you can give to the church, if you can give specifically for the house lights, then next week the lights could be on. The lights could be on and be able not to sit in the dark like this again. Yay. If you are content today, if you are content with what God has given you, if you are happy in what God has granted you, consider giving to your church. If you can give $1, then give $1 to participate, passionately participate in what's going on in your church. Give $1. If you can perhaps spare one of these light bulbs, give how much? $26.34. Maybe you have been blessed with an abundance and you can give for the entire project of Relight in the Sanctuary $150,000. If you know someone, let them know. I'll meet with them for coffee. But give to your church today. The ways to give are a vast amount of ways. If you are here today and it's your first time, obviously this isn't for you. This is for those of you who have been passionately participating in the life of the church for years. And if you're here today and you can give a dollar, text it to 727-866-GIVE. Text $1 and the drop menu will come down and just house lights. If you're writing checks, please just put house lights in the bottom and place them in the boxes on the left here as you exit today. You can give online. If you're online watching, top right, just click give and there's a drop down menu right there and click on house lights and give to your church. Of course, by mail as well, same with the check. Put house lights in the corner. But don't give. Don't give out of duty. Don't give out of fear. Don't give out of vision, but give out of joy. Because God has given you all that you need through godliness. Give because God wants you to have joy. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us contentment through your Son and his teaching. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us all we need in housing and clothing and wealth. And we pray, Lord God, that you would guide us as we give today. You would guide us, Lord, as we want your church, this church, to to grow and to flourish. We want it to be lit and we want it to know, Lord God, that this place exists so that other people might know who you are. Help us, Lord God, to do that here today. Help us to do it in our lives in the future. We ask all this in our precious, the precious name of Jesus. Amen.